The Word Made Flesh, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Had this God not come in human flesh, would we ever know the true God? The true God is only known in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010.
The hymn, Savior of the Nations Come, sung commonly during this Advent season, attributed originally to one Ambrose of Milan, a 4th century bishop and hymn writer. Joining us to remember Ambrose of Milan, along with the rest of the church, on this Tuesday, December the 7th, Pastor David J. Weber. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Pastor Weber, welcome back.
Thank you. I'm glad to be with you.
Ambrose is, he emerges at a time which is really a flowering of theology and kind of the heyday or the golden age of the church fathers. How does Ambrose distinguish himself among the other giants that we could talk about, all living in and around this time in the 4th century?
Perhaps we could say that there are three ways in which Ambrose is unique and does make a unique impact on the history of the church. One is his very unique story regarding how he became a bishop. He was living in Milan at the time, which was a city that was deeply divided by the Arian heresy. The bishop, who had recently died, had been an Arian. He had been in control of the cathedral. This was, of course, very controversial because there were also many Orthodox Trinitarian Christians living in the city. And when this Arian bishop died, then that party wanted the new recognized bishop of the city to be a Trinitarian Orthodox bishop. But, of course, there were many Arians in the city as well who were advocating for there to be another Arian bishop chosen. And so there was a huge upheaval and riot in the city. And Ambrose at this time was a magistrate in the city. He was a government official and tried to calm the crowd and help to guide them through a calm discussion and debate and decision-making process and so forth. And then somebody from the crowd called out, Ambrose as bishop. And then the whole crowd began to join in and chiming this refrain, Ambrose for bishop, Ambrose for bishop. And he was actually then elected as bishop by acclamation of this crowd that had, up until a few minutes before that, been rioting. Ambrose was himself only a catechumen in the Christian church. He had not yet even been baptized. Now, he was a catechumen in the Trinitarian Orthodox tradition, which a lot of the people in the crowd perhaps did not know. But even before he was baptized, he was elected as bishop. Now, of course, I wouldn't recommend that we would elect somebody to be a pastor even before they're baptized, but this was the way in which he came into office into that very tumultuous time. So he was then baptized, and then he was ordained as a presbyter and then was installed as bishop of the city. So it's a very unique story that, of course, a lot of people are familiar with. And the second thing about him that makes him unique is that he was, in a very unique way, a bridge figure between the Eastern Greek Church and the Western Latin Church. During this time in history, there were two distinct traditions in Christendom. In the Greek church, where the Greek language was used for theology, it's often described as a more speculative church tradition. There was a lot of discussion, a lot of debate regarding the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the two natures in Christ, and so forth. The Latin church, up until this time, had been more practical in its orientation. The Latin church was concerned about the question of human salvation. It was concerned about the question of how the human problem of sin can be overcome. Ambrose was somebody who was a bridge between those two traditions. He was a well-educated person. He was fluent in Greek as well as being a Latin-speaking person. And so he was able to read the writings of, say, St. Basil the Great and other writings regarding the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, and he was able to absorb that high-quality Orthodox Greek conciliar theology into his own theology and teaching. But at the same time, as somebody in the Latin Church, he was concerned about the practical aspect of how can an individual human being be saved from sin, and how can we be at peace with God. And then third, the thing about him that I think marks him as unique was his very pastoral approach toward things. He was very concerned about the salvation of his people, very concerned to make sure that they were taught the faith correctly, and so he prepared catechetical lectures, many of which survive today. In translation, we can read them in English. He also wrote hymns that were designed to teach the faith, not simply to be expressions of emotion and sentimentality, but actually to instill in the people a proper understanding of the incarnation, a proper understanding of God's grace saving them. And so that's why he's actually called the pastoral doctor. That's the term that church history has applied specifically to him to demonstrate that in the church's judgment, he really was very pastoral, very concerned about the salvation of individual people in his ministry.
When we come back, let's get a brief biography. There's so much to tell about him, and so much has been said already, but there's more to tell about this remarkable man, Ambrose of Milan, 4th century bishop and hymn writer. We'll find out what happened in the course of his ministry in a kind of untimely way, elevated to be bishop, and then remarkable in and of itself, not only in what happened in his career as a bishop, but also the fruit of that ministry, his many writings and his theology that survive to us today. Pastor David J. Weber is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, December the 7th. This is Issues, Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of Pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mourning a pro-life pioneer.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Dr. Mildred Jefferson, a prominent pro-life leader, recently passed away. Dr. Jefferson, the first black woman to graduate from Harvard Medical School, was a founder of the National Right to Life Committee and served as its president from 1975 to 1978. In a recent interview, she said, "I am a physician, a citizen, and a woman, and I am not willing to stand aside and allow this concept of expendable human lives to turn this great land of ours into just another exclusive reservation where only the perfect, the privileged, and the planned have the right to live."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
The latest edition of the Issues Etc. journal is out. I've written an article there. It started to strike me that there were certain doctrines that, largely through innovations in worship practices in Pop American Christianity, were beginning to disappear from the doctrinal landscape of Pop American Christianity. One of them, remarkably, is one that deeply concerned men like Ambrose of Milan, the doctrine of the Trinity. And with it, you can hardly retain a proper biblical doctrine of Christ. That's the subject of my article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled The Theology of Jesus, also from our Wittenberg Trail feature. Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about wayfaring through the wilderness to Wittenberg, where he began as a doctrine student at Dallas Theological Seminary, pretty much the heart of American evangelicalism, and found himself deeply dissatisfied with what he was being taught and what he was hearing from the pulpit there, finally finding his way to a Christian, Lutheran Christian pulpit in, not literally in Wittenberg, but theologically in Wittenberg. You can read that Wittenberg Trail feature in the latest edition of the Issues Etc. Journal, but you need to subscribe if you aren't already a subscriber. We've made it very easy for you. It's all free. Just send us an email, journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org, and we'll send you the latest edition of the Issues Etc. Journal. We're talking about Ambrose of Milan, 4th century bishop and hymn writer. Pastor David J. Weber is our guest. Pastor Weber, you mentioned before that he was initially a civil magistrate, then quickly elected to be bishop in the Christian church there in Milan. Give us the rest of his brief biography, if you would.
Well, beyond that, he did serve very faithfully and very conscientiously as a bishop. He engaged in ongoing controversy with the Arian heretics, who, of course, denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was in agreement with St. Athanasius and the other great Orthodox fathers of his time period that this was an absolute soul-destroying error, that there could be no Christian faith at all without an acknowledgement that Jesus is the eternal God in human flesh. And so he fought tooth and nail through his writing and through his hymns and other ways against these influences. He was also willing to stand up to the royalty of the time. At this time in history, Milan was actually the western capital of the empire. The capital wasn't really in Rome anymore. The Roman Empire had two capitals, Constantinople in the east and Milan in the west. And so quite often the royal family was in residence in Milan, and he, when he needed to, would stand up to them. Two examples would be an empress who was herself an Arian, and who wanted to take over a church in the city and turn it over to Arian heretics, and he refused to let that happen. He sort of locked himself and his congregation into the church, and he refused to vacate it and stood up to her in this way. There was another instance when an emperor, who was actually an Orthodox Christian by profession, was guilty of an atrocity. He had ordered the massacre of virtually all of the people in a certain town, and Ambrose excommunicated him and refused to allow him to take communion once again until he had done public penance for this sin. And when this emperor was trying to throw his weight around, on the emperor, who are you to tell me what to do? And he pointed out to him that the emperor is within the church, not above it. And so Ambrose stood up to him and was willing to risk his own life and was willing to risk being killed by the emperor himself, but he knew he had a pastoral duty not to condone sin, and for the sake of the emperor's soul, he compelled him to repent of his sin before he was readmitted to communion in the church. Also, another interesting anecdote about Ambrose comes from his relationship with St. Monica, who actually was the mother of St. Augustine, whom Ambrose later baptized. She was a resident at this time in her life in Milan, and she visited the city of Rome. And she noticed that there were some different traditions there, different liturgical customs, different fast days, and different from what she was accustomed to in Milan. So when she went back to Milan, she went to her pastor and said, I didn't quite know what to do, and they have different customs. And his response was, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. A lot of people don't realize that there is an ecclesiastical context to that statement, but there is, and it's from Ambrose explaining that in matters of adiaphora, you follow the customs of the place where you are, if it's not a matter of conscience, and that's the context of that statement. As I alluded to it a moment ago, one of the things for which Ambrose is very famous is that he did, in fact, catechize and baptize St. Augustine, who became the greatest father of the Latin Church at this time in history. He was the formative influence on Augustine, leading him to his conversion to the Christian faith, his baptism, and then setting him on the pathway of becoming the great theologian that Augustine did later become.
One of the fundamental ways of reading Scripture that is familiar to the descendants of the 16th century Reformation is the distinction between law and gospel. And yet, obviously, it predates the 16th century Reformation, even in the writings of Ambrose. What did he have to say about this?
Well, one of the things that was unique about Ambrose, as I mentioned, was the fact that he was a catechumen when he was elected bishop. He had not been mentored by a previous bishop, as, for example, St. Athanasius had been in Alexandria. As we know the story of Athanasius, he was a deacon under the episcopal ministry of Alexander. He was sort of trained to become a minister and a bishop himself someday. Ambrose didn't have that kind of mentoring. He was not a protege of a previous theologian or bishop. He sort of had to be self-taught in regard to his ministry when he entered into office. And so what he did was he opened the Bible, and he read the Bible, and he learned a lot of things simply by reading St. Paul. Things that had not really been emphasized very much previously, things that had sort of been lost and set aside in the midst of many of the dogmatic disputes of the era. But he, in his pastoral concern, saw how important many of St. Paul's emphases were. And so in his writings, we see a very fresh Pauline emphasis on the proper distinction of law and gospel, and very closely coordinated with that, an emphasis on justification by grace through faith alone. There's one particular epistle that Ambrose wrote. It's numbered in the traditional numbering system of his writings as epistle number 73. A portion of it is actually quoted in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession because it's so good and sound in its theology. And in this epistle, he does explain the distinction between natural law and the written law of God in the law of Moses. And he describes the active and passive obedience of Christ, and he describes the function of law and gospel for the salvation of Christians, and really does, in a remarkable way, properly explain these various matters. Let me just read an excerpt from this, which I think helps to illustrate what he has to say about this. "The world became subject to God through the law, because all are brought to trial by the prescript of the law, and no one is justified by the works of the law. In other words, because the knowledge of sin comes from the law, but guilt is not remitted, the law, therefore, which has made all men sinners, seems to have caused harm. But when the Lord Jesus came, he forgave all men the sin they could not escape, and canceled the decree against us by shedding his blood. This is what he says: by the law sin abounded, but grace abounded by Jesus. Since, after the whole world became subject, he took away the sins of the whole world, as John bears witness, saying, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' Let no one glory, then, in his own works, since no one is justified by his deeds, but one who is just has received a gift, being justified by baptism. It is faith, therefore, which sets us free by the blood of Christ, for he is blessed whose sin is forgiven, and to whom pardon is granted."
So on the, I mean, it sounds as though it could have been pulled straight from the Lutheran confessions themselves, the way he articulates the doctrine of justification. Are there other places where he has a similar articulation of the central doctrine of the Christian faith?
There are many places where he talks about sin and grace, where he talks about faith as trusting in the promises of God, clinging to the Word of God. He emphasizes, for example, in his commentary on the story of the woman who had the issue of blood, that faith is not simply an intellectual belief in certain doctrinal truths, but it's like clinging to the hem of Jesus' garment and receiving the warm healing that comes from the Lord through that faith. In many, many places, he speaks of faith in this way, and in his commentaries and in his sermons and in letters that he wrote. He wrote quite a few letters to laymen. Laymen and his congregation would hear him preach a sermon, and they might have had some questions as far as exactly what he meant, and they would write him a letter, like a little memo during the week, and ask, you know, "Pastor, could you please explain a little bit more what this means?" And he would write these letters back to them, concerned to be a good teacher. And these letters have survived, and they've been translated into English, and we can read them to this day.
We're talking about fourth century bishop, hymn writer, Ambrose of Milan. Pastor David J. Weber is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona. Folks, we often hear from listeners who lament the lack of teaching about church history, both in their church and on Christian radio. Now, if you share this sentiment, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Remember, no gift is too small. You can make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Here's the address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support of Issues Etc., historic, authentic Christian radio. When we come back, what did this 4th century church father, Ambrose, teach about the church and about the pastoral ministry?
We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Christmas and one for Epiphany, and we'll send you this new CD for any size year-end donation. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift before the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
The shepherds' hearts were full of fear. They shook right in their shoes. But then the angel called to them, "Fear not, I've got good news." Words from the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December, a children's book, The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes. You can find out more about this great stocking stuffer at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes and other great Christmas arch books for children by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The church is remembering a 4th century bishop and hymn writer, Ambrose of Milan, on this day, December the 7th. We're coming to you live. Pastor David J. Weber is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, discussing some of the things that he thought about, the way he expressed and articulated his theology. What did Ambrose have to say, being a pastor and a bishop himself, about both the church and the pastoral ministry, Pastor Weber?
Well, Ambrose, of course, in his practice, showed by example what a pastor is supposed to be, somebody who really cares about the salvation of his people, somebody who seeks to be faithful in preaching, in administering the sacraments, and also standing up to sin and error and anything that might attack the church. He also did understand that the church is the people of God, and that where God's people are gathered around the means of grace, there is the authority of God himself. On one occasion, a church in the city of Vercelli, which was in the region of Milan, had a vacancy. Their pastor or bishop had passed away, and they had not been able to come to an agreement locally on who should be elected to be the new bishop. Now, it's quite interesting that Ambrose, as the functioning archbishop of the region, did not simply come in and appoint appoint a new pastor or a new bishop for this church. But he wrote them a letter in which he encouraged them to understand that it was their duty prayerfully to come to a common agreement and to elect somebody to be their new pastor. And there's an interesting statement that he makes in this letter, and I'd like to read a portion of it to you to show a little bit about his theology of the church and of the doctrine of the call. He says, "We have our Lord saying that when two agree upon anything on earth, it will be done for them concerning whatever they ask. As he says, by my Father who is in heaven, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How much more true is it that when the full congregation is gathered in the name of the Lord, and when the demand of all is one in accord, we may not in any way doubt that the Lord Jesus will there be the judge, the source of their will, the presiding officer of the ordination, the giver of grace." And so what he's saying is that you, as the people of God, have not only the duty but also the wonderful privilege of being the mouthpiece of God, the voice of God in issuing a divine call to your new pastor. He is not exercising a hierarchical or elitist approach toward the church, but as a senior pastor of the region, he is instructing them and encouraging them in the importance of calling a pastor for their congregation and understanding that it's not a matter of the congregation sort of hiring somebody based on human criteria, but this is the mechanism through which God himself works, through which Jesus, the Lord of the church, will work to give a pastor to his church. This concept of the call and the process by which God does call men to the pastoral ministry is, of course, quite unusual for this earlier time period, but as we know in the Reformation, this was something that was accentuated by our Lutheran fathers.
I find it remarkable. You've mentioned several times here that when he was elevated to bishop, he was still technically a catechumen. He was still technically a student of the Christian faith. And it makes you wonder, either they had much better catechesis, much better basic instruction in the matters of the Christian faith then than we do now, or he is truly a remarkable man to have, reading what he has written. It's very sophisticated theology, very deep and profound in his consideration of things like the incarnation, the two natures in Christ, the nature of the Trinity, all of these things. How in the world, even, you know, with all the resources of being a bishop in the capital city at his disposal, how in the world does he advance this quickly in his ability to articulate the Christian faith?
Well, he did a lot of on-the-job training, that's for sure. I'm quite certain that his catechesis, through which he was not even completely finished at the time, was not enough to prepare him for this. But when he was placed into the office of bishop, he knew that he had a lot to learn, and so he spent a lot of time studying, the scriptures, also reading the treatises of the leading theologians of the day. He didn't have the idea that he had to come up with his own unique, personalized theology. He was very influenced, for example, by St. Basil the Great in the East. The writings of St. Basil on the Trinity, on the Holy Spirit, and on the divinity of the Holy Spirit were very influential on Ambrose. He was never embarrassed to admit that he was very dependent on Basil and that Basil had taught him a lot. And what he did is he basically translated St. Basil's Greek theology into Latin, into the Latin context, and then promulgated that theology in his own setting to push back the influence of Arianism there. But in regard to his teaching on sin and grace, law and gospel, justification, there he really wasn't able to rely very much on the Greek fathers of the day because those were not topics that the Greek fathers were spending very much time writing about. They were very preoccupied with the Trinitarian controversies of the era, with discussing the incarnation and the divinity and humanity of Christ. And so there he went to the scriptures and he learned afresh what St. Paul had to say regarding the way of salvation. He had a deep commitment to his sense of vocation. Because of the extremely extraordinary way in which he was chosen as bishop, he knew that it was something he had not striven for. He had not campaigned to become a bishop. He had not tried to finagle himself into office. Circumstances far beyond his control were working to give him that calling. And he believed that this was God acting in these extraordinary ways. And so he had a deep sense of accountability to God, and he knew that God had called him to this ministry, and so he committed himself to learning and studying in order to be as faithful as he could be in his ministry. Obviously, he also had profound intellectual gifts. He was, as I mentioned, a very well-educated person, a very bright person, and so through a combination of this commitment to his calling and his intellectual gifts, he was able to learn and grow. And as he learned and grew, he was able to then pass on this learning to others through the hymns that he wrote, through his sermons, through his catechetical lectures, and so forth.
Finally, then, what do you think is Ambrose of Milan's greatest contribution to the Christian church then and now?
Well, I would have to say, in my personal judgment, his greatest contribution is his clear articulation of law and gospel, justification by faith, the power of God's word to save us, and faith as that by which we receive the promises of God and cling to those promises. The Lutheran reformers clearly recognized that of all the ancient fathers, Ambrose was the best and the clearest confessor of justification by faith. One of the things that helped to confirm the Lutherans in the reformatory work that they were doing at the time of the Reformation in the 16th century was to know that they had not actually invented some new doctrine, as their opponents in the Roman Church were claiming. They were able to read, especially the writings of St. Ambrose, for he so clearly is articulating what the way of salvation is according to the Bible. And so this helped to assure them and to confirm them in the fact that God was leading them also to read what St. Paul said accurately and correctly, and to bring comfort to consciences in the same way as St. Ambrose had brought comfort to consciences too. And along with that, of course, I think St. Ambrose has a lasting legacy as a hymnist. And understanding that the purpose of hymns, as I mentioned before, is not simply to express emotionalism or sentimentality, but to bring instruction to people. Now, as we are in the Advent season, I think probably in most Lutheran churches at some point we're going to be singing, Savior of the Nations, Come. And of course, this is a hymn from St. Ambrose, which teaches us about God's grace, about God's plan of salvation for the world, about the incarnation, the work of Christ to save us.
Folks, if you'd like a great primer into the theology and writings of St. Ambrose of Milan, Pastor Weber has compiled a handful of great quotes from him. You'll find a link to these quotes under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor David J. Weber is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona. Pastor, thank you very much.
You're welcome, and a blessed Advent to you and all your listeners.
Here's a quote that sticks out to me from Ambrose himself. It says, "Let the word of God come. Let it enter the church. Let it become a consuming fire that it may burn the hay and stubble and consume whatever is worldly. There is heavy lead of iniquity in many. Let it be molten by divine fire. Let the gold and silver vessels be made better in order that understanding and speech refined by the heat of suffering may begin to be more precious." He's talking there about the power of God's word as the only power there is in the church. If you look back on a career like Ambrose of Milan, and you realize that in a rather untimely fashion, completely unprepared for the task, he is raised up and equipped with nothing other than God's word, and there, by God's word, becomes one of the greatest bishops the church has ever known, one of the greatest fathers the church has ever known. That's how a church father is made, not by their great ingenuity, their great intellect, their great holiness or good works, but solely by the word of God. The same is true today. Whatever wisdom the church has comes from the word. Whatever authority the church has to speak comes only from the word. Whatever message the church has to speak must come only from the word. And ultimately, whatever power the church possesses in the world, and it possesses tremendous power, comes only from the word. And that power is none other than the authority of Christ himself to forgive sins, an authority founded upon his life laid down for the whole world at the cross and his resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.